Father, Lord, there's times that just you overwhelm us. And we're just so grateful for that. And I pray, dear God, this morning for the anointing of the Spirit of God to preach the Word of God. Lord, you certainly set the table for us this morning. It's up to us to get what we can get out of it. It's up to me to give my best, and I want to do that. I surrender, dear Father, to you as near as I know how. And I pray that the Spirit of God have access through this frail body, this stammering tongue, this limited mind. You'd be able to do what you want to do. Teach us, God, what you want to teach us. Strengthen us this morning. Let us not be those who say, I'll go to church, but boy, I don't want to hear preaching. Well, I go to church, but I don't want to this and that, the other. Lord, this is the table set for the presenting of God's word. Please don't let that be a failure today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter 3. I want you to listen closely this morning because I believe this will be a blessing to you. We say we believe in God. What's the difference in that and most people in this world who say they believe in God? If you know the God of this Bible, you know that most people believe in a God. And when you line it, the A gods up with this, the God of the Bible, they're nowhere in comparison. Amen. And then on the other hand, when you and I talk about things that this God has set for us to do, where other so-called gods are not enforced, people trying to please their God, appease their God. When God says we have nothing to offer Him, except He has something to offer us. And He's offered that. And then we talk about being born again. And the first person, you know, the world this day and time has left that. Now, they don't mind talking about God as long as He's with any other God. You get talking about specifics, then you find people saying, well, you know what's happened. You're the old path. You're years ago, and we're more enlightened today. You've got a figure of your imagination that's been passed down through generations, and they can't put it together that we're talking about something that's real. They just can't do it because, first of all, the Scriptures, and I love that this morning, Brother Keith, the Scriptures are the basis for our authority. Amen. And the Holy Scriptures, you see, there's no way that I can tell someone how to be saved unless they're willing to listen to the Scriptures. Because it's the Holy Scriptures that makes one wise unto salvation. And if you don't quote the Scriptures to someone, there's no power behind our voices. This book is a powerful book. So we come down to the place that they say it's a figure of imagination. And then we don't know how to answer that. We talk about God's family. We don't know how to answer that to some degree. We have little inserts we say, but most people can rattle that in just a few minutes. So this morning, I'm going to talk about God's family. And I want you to look with me, first of all, in John 3, quickly. Then we're going to look in the chapter, go to 1 John. In John chapter 3, we see where Nicodemus has come to Christ. I'm going to paraphrase because I've got a lot to get in, and I know you want to be before 1 o'clock, so I'm going to try to get it all in. The same Jesus came by night, he said, and talked to Christ, and said, we know, he said, it's paraphrase, you know, you came from God, so forth. You got to be, because no one could do the things you do except to be God, and God be with him. And Jesus said unto him in verse 3, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said unto him, as I would think anyone, you heard me say many times before, I think I would probably have said that, know more about life. And by the way, Nicodemus didn't know a whole lot about physical birth either, except he knew he came from his mother's womb. Now you and I have an advantage. You know every procedure of physical birth. We've seen babies before they're born. Nicodemus never seen a baby in a womb before he was ever born. So he had, don't think you think about, you're talking about being born again? Well, I was born the first time, I know what happened there. I came from my mother's womb. Can I go back and be born the second time? And Jesus said right back, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. First he said he cannot see, then he said he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm sure he must have saw it a blank expression on Nicodemus' face. Because he said, marvel not First he said in verse 6, look at that first, and then expression, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, that's very important. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what God's Son is saying, that if you can really believe in the physical birth, then you ought to be able to believe in the spiritual birth. If you see and understand anything about the spirit, physical birth, you ought to be able to believe what I say about the spiritual birth. If you believe that when I say that which is born of the flesh is flesh, you ought to believe that what I say that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so Nicodemus, suddenly Christ is looking at him, and he must have that blank expression. And he said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't be astonished. Don't consider, you know, this so amazing you can't grasp it. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now look with me, 1 John, quickly. I've got to hurry to get the reference into it and get to the message. 1 John chapter 5. What does it mean to be born again? Well, it means to be born from above. How's that done? 1 John chapter 5, look with me if you will, in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. What did he say? He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. But wait a minute, there's another side of that. He also said, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. When a person tells you they don't believe in the thing that Jesus Christ can give life, they're calling God a liar. When a person would say, hey, I'm not going to go to church or anywhere else if I can't hear something other than preaching, and he preaches about Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, he's calling God a liar, or she's calling God a liar. The Bible says this simply, that he that believeth on the Son of God, we know who that is, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, a kindergarten child that can read in it all, maybe not big words like this, but certainly understand that, he said, he's going to make God a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record God gave his Son. And then in case you don't know what the record is, he said, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. Who? Those that believe the record that God gave of his Son. He's given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The Bible is so precise in telling us in a physical world about a spiritual world you and I can't see without the leadership of the Holy Spirit and God's holy word. In verse 12, he says what? He that hath the Son hath life. What's he talking about? Eternal life in verse 11. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. He that hath the Son hath eternal life. And then the opposite of that, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then he says, I've written these things unto you, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then you go with me over into chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now. Not when you die and say, I reckon I have to wait when I die and get to heaven and see where I get there or not. No, John said, now, what's this? Are we the sons of God? Present tense. Hey, I'm just as much a child of God today as I will be when I get the glorified body. By the way, if you're saved, so will you. And then notice what he says. He said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me quickly. If I'm going too fast, write her down. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, watch verse 14 and 15. Paul has talked about he desired that they not faint. Evidently, Ephesus was concerned, the church of Ephesus was concerned about Paul's trials and troubles he was having. And he said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not, in verse 3, my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Watch verse 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, watch this, the whole family. Family of who? The family of God. How do you have a family of God? You got to be born again. And he goes and said, the whole family is in heaven and earth is named. Isn't that interesting? Those in heaven are the family of God. And those in earth who've been born again, who not left the body of flesh yet, are the family of God. We're all the family of God. It isn't because we're born naturally to the human race. That doesn't make us all children of God. That doesn't make God the fatherhood of everyone. You born physically, you better be born spiritually or you'll never have God as your father. Amen. You say, preacher, I can't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. See, that's the problem. I don't have a Bible that's been rewritten. Amen. You see, they write everything out when they rewrite it. I'm glad when God does something the first time, it's good enough to last forever. Amen. And by the way, it'll last in the English language forever too. Now I want to talk about God's family. The dictionary says a family is a household establishment claiming descent from a common ancestor, forming a relationship, kind of paraphrased, has a lot of things along that line. The main difference between a house and a home is a four-letter word, love, L-O-V-E. Not Hollywood love, but genuine love from that God talks about. A house is built by hand. A home is built by the heart. God wants our homes to be a place of peace, not a place of horror. There's homes across this country, it's literally like going into a place of horror when people get home at night. Children see parents fighting each other and cursing each other and using God's name in vain. Man, if you've got a home, is that not going on? You ought to thank God every day for that. Because you can come home and shut that mess out from the world and get along with your family and know that you can be in a good place for a period of time with God in the center of it, you see. It takes three people, someone said, to make a good marriage. It takes a husband, it takes a wife, and it takes God right in the middle of it. Amen. Without him in it, you don't have a chance. I like the dad who was telling about his family. He was having a family altar one night, and he was going to teach them a little history. And he said, I want to ask, he had a little four-year-old, a little three-year-old girl, and a four-year-old boy. He said, I want to ask you who John of Arc is. And a little girl had just been studying at Sunday school. She thought, and she said, I know. Dad said, John of Arc is Noah's wife. Amen. Some of you didn't know that, did you? Amen. And he said, no. And he went through history to try to tell her who John of Arc was. And then he got studying in the lesson, and they were talking about going into the land of Canaan. And it literally happened. Said he was talking. And he said, you know, and God led Israel into the land of Canaan, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And he just made a casual statement. He said, I was just wondering what that'd be like. And a little four-year-old said, Dad, I think it'd be very sticky myself. Well, you know, that's kind of the way we look at things. And I hope this morning that you'll see something that God will bless you, will settle you in a way that you've never been settled before in this life. God's family. You know, you have to have an ingredients for any birth. All of us know this. The physical birth, you go now today, maybe Nicodemus didn't know that. He knew he had to go back to his mother's womb. But in the physical birth, there's a seed. There's a giving of that seed. There's a conception of that seed. Then there's a prenatal period from the time of conception to the time of final delivery. And then there's the final delivery. That's the process in general of physical birth. God set it up in procreation. So here we see there's a seed, it's conception. There's a prenatal period of develop. The prenatal period means, in fact, that you develop as a human being in this life as you grow physically, academically, and otherwise. And hopefully somewhere of age you come to know Christ as Savior and grow spiritually. And then there's a final delivery one day, which it takes a person from the mother's womb into this world. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Every human being would have to say amen to that, whether you're saved or not saved. Because that's something you know from a study of history and from a study of health. Yet, on the other hand, for spiritual birth, God has also set this up. Now, he's talking to Nicodemus. Folks, he didn't just tell this to give Nicodemus a physical you study on physical birth. He's trying to teach Nicodemus something. And by the way, he's trying to teach us something if we'll read it and study it. And here he comes now and he talks about a spiritual birth. And as there's ingredients needed for physical birth, there's ingredients needed for spiritual birth. This makes it real. It's not some fanny of imagination. It's a real thing. except it's a different sphere than physical. It's not made of molecules. It's not made of, matter and atoms and molecules and matter here. He's talking about something that's spiritual that has to be done while you're in this era of atoms and molecule and matter. And he said, for spiritual, there's a need of being born again. Now, he talks to us in through the scriptures, there's a seed called the gospel seed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, Peter calls it the incorruptible seed. That's very necessary. In John chapter 3 through 7, he says he must be born again. Just a quick survey of that. If you look also in John 15, 3, he talks about being cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he talks about the gospel as being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. So, when you talk about physical birth, there's the ingredients. When you talk, when Nicodemus asked the question about going back to be through the mother's womb, he said, except a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's got to be ingredients for this spiritual birth. And when you have, there's a spiritual conception. There's a seed that's sown. Then there's a spiritual conception. September 27, 1959, I received that gospel seed. And there was spiritual conception in my heart. And then from that day to this day, until God calls me home, I've been in a spiritual prenatal period of developing. As I grew physically, and then I was already big as I'd be grown-wise, height-wise. This way I won't, but height-wise I was. And so I find myself now realizing something took place that day that I didn't really get it at the moment. I just believed it. Now I understand it. I really under God through 50 years now has helped me understand by going and reading the verses that he's given us that I've received by faith what happened. Now there was a spiritual seed. It was a gospel seed. You have it in your hands right now, this word of God. It'll clean you if you'll go through Jesus Christ. And what happens is the spiritual seed, there was spiritual conception. There was a gospel seed, spiritual conception. Then I'm in a prenatal period. Then there comes the final delivery one of these days, either through the exodus of death, which is not the final yet because Jesus is coming back, and when you get the glorified body, it's when it will be final. That's the reason Paul said in the book of Romans that, our salvation is nearer now than it was when we began. How can I understand that? I'm just as saved now as I ever be, but I'm having a lot of trouble with this old flesh. I'll be honest with you. It just knew too much for me to get rid of. And I can't do it by myself. But when I leave this body, the real me, and when you leave your body and you go be with the Lord, the real you is going to be in the rapture. You're going to get a glorified body. And I guarantee you, the real you is in the righteousness of Christ is not going to change. But your surroundings are going to change. Your indwellment is going to change. Because that glorified body is going to be lined up with the new nature, which in turn will not cause it any problems. Right now, you got problems. You got problems. Hey, you try to do something to the Lord and see what happens. You try to be the vessel that God wants you to use and see how much resistance you get of that. And you'll realize in this world, we can't wait to get home. I'm not going to do it myself to self-destruct because that won't honor God. But when he calls us home, and when we get there, let's put it this way. If you're a little afraid right now, when you get there, you'll be glad and wonder why you didn't get there earlier. You say, why, preacher? Because I believe it's real. I believe it's real. Now, here's the thing. Matthew 13 talks about sowing the seed. It's very interesting. Sowing the seed. When the seed was sown, Jesus talked about the seed by the wayside, fallen on stony places, among thorns. By the wayside meant fell among wicked thieves came and took it away because they didn't have good enough roots yet. And yet in stony places, it didn't root enough that when troubles came, people just went back. When some fell by among the thorns, the cares of this world was so much and choked it. By the way, that's killing a lot of Christians in their Christian walk today. The wicked deceitfulness of this world, the Bible said, the deceitful of riches. It's caused people to have priorities that are different than really serving God. And they don't really matter. But when they get to heaven one day, and that world that we're going to, you're going to see it's going to make a difference. When you do that, you see, a child, listen to me, in a mother's womb is preparing for this world. Follow me now. A child in a mother's womb is developing. He don't know one or she don't know one thing about this world. Not one thing. He can't converse, but I guarantee you, if you could converse with that child that in a language they could talk about, and you're talking about coming from that mother's womb, which is so small, and into a world like this, it would overwhelm them. There's no way they can grasp this world while in a mother's womb. I don't care how much you try to explain it. No way possible. So what's happened, you're seeing this physical birth that Jesus is talking about, is an important factor because it starts here in a mother's womb, but it's not complete until the child's born. And then he moves into another womb, a large womb, which we have around us now. Now you can understand that. This is much greater, much beyond understanding when you get here than it was while you're in the mother's womb. You're limited there. You're handicapped there. And then we come into this world and we're able to grow in this world more after the delivery has taken place. To learn about this world and look what God has let us do in just a few years from now. A born-again child of God in this world is preparing, not here, but for a greater world than this world. Ladies and gentlemen, the spiritual world is much greater than this world, just like this world is much greater than a child in a mother's womb. You can literally say spiritually that this world is kind of like a womb. And God has set up a spiritual birth that while we're here, we could be born into the family of God. And there come a day that the prenatal period will be over with, the development will be over with, and Jesus is coming back, and we're going to meet him in the air. And when we get there, that world will be much greater than this world. I'm talking about being a child of God. That's God's family. That's God's family. And you look at that. Only 2 points. First, the physical birth is from a mother's womb. This birth experience is purely physical and involuntary in nature. You didn't have one bit of choice about being born where you were born, neither did I. Did you? Can you understand that? You didn't have a choice what your name would be. Did you? Now, some people didn't like their name, changed them. But that didn't change the character, did it? Didn't change the nature. Physical birth is the coming of a living creature into the environment for which it has been called. The first birth was called from the womb into this world. The second birth is from this world into the spiritual world. And we have that new creation already while we're in this world. By law, physical birth is not considered complete until the infant is completely separated from the mother. And that's the reason why that even when a baby before it's born, they still call it a fetus. They say it has life, but it's supported by its mother. And therefore, until you get it on its own and see that its life sustained itself, we do not consider it a human being. That's satanic. You get people believing that, and they don't have one bit of thought about killing a baby in a womb. So here, by law, physical birth is not considered complete until the infant is completely separated from the mother, even the cutting of the umbilical cord. Then there is evidence, once you cut the umbilical cord, when you cut that, there's evidence of independent life. You see where it's going to sustain itself and not sustain itself. Now we know that everything is given at conception when a child is conceived, but the independent life is manifested at birth. The child moves from its mother's womb into, again, as I'd say, for the womb of this world to understand the spiritual birth, because here's where the spiritual births take place. It cannot take place until the birth of the womb has taken place. Even though the blood of Christ was certain to take care of that baby if it's aborted, I believe that with all my heart. You can't try a baby when it's born, it has no past. You can't condemn a baby when it's born. It has no past. It's never had the chance to use its nature. Now, sometimes I'm sure women think they do use it. They get moving around a little bit, kicking. But they just doing what comes naturally. So you cannot. We know that everything's needed is given that time. A newborn baby cannot be arrested when it's actually born because it has no past. Mother can't say, arrest him, he'll give me a hard time for 9 months. No, he has no past as far as man is concerned. A child inherits the nature of his parents, though. He can't be arrested for the past, but he does inherit the nature of his parents. At birth, there's a birth certificate. It's filled out in this world. There's 3 witnesses that signs that birth certificate. Betty, help me look this up to be sure. Maybe everyone's not the same, but on that birth certificate, we have the birth certificates. It's the preparer of the certificate's name's there. The doctor's name's there. And the mother's name or the parent's name is on that birth certificate. Now, that's the physical birth. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Let's look at the spiritual birth. The new birth, the spiritual birth, is from the womb of this world into the presence of God. The new birth is the passing from death to life. James tells us temptation, lust, and then sin. And sin kills in this life. And sin finished, he says it brings death. James 1 verse 15. Every person is dead in trespasses and sin until he is born again when he comes into this world. That's all there is to it. I know men don't like that. Women don't like that in our day because they're living like the devil. That's why you don't like it. But God teaches us that we have to have that sin forgiven or we will reap the consequences. Now again, all birth begins a new life. Amen? Amen. All birth. Look at a little animal. If you got cows, every birth is a new life. I don't care where it's at. If there's a birth, it's new life. And when Jesus talked about being born again, he's talking about a new life, complete new life. The word life is used some 36 times in the gospel itself. Life is opposite of death. We can grasp that. Again, in Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is eternal life. Why? Because Christ is God, and God is eternal. And that's the life he gives to us. Physical life can never generate into spiritual life in its own energy. That's what's wrong with religion. And that's where we get humanism from. Humanism is trying to generate life or something beyond this life in its own energy. And you can't do that. There's no way God will allow that because you got sin trying to tell you how to deal with sin. And you know now when you got someone in the hen house that wants what the hen house has got, they're not going to change it. So God says simply that the wage of sin is death. He said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The new birth is called an out of darkness into light. And that's done by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Darkness is always associated with evil, confusion, uncertainty, fear. But the light of God, John 3 talks about this, the light of God's truth, the light of God's word ushers in new life through faith, and it's certainty. It's clear, it's pure, it's peaceful, it's security. This is what you call being born again into God's family. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. As he tried to describe who we are in Christ while we're in this womb of the world. The new birth is spiritual in nature. It cannot be touched. It cannot be seen with the physical eye. It cannot be touched in this life with the physical hand because it's not made of matter. But the new birth, the facts are clearly visible. And Jesus used the example of the wind, said, you can't see the wind, but you see the effect of it. You hear it, you see the effect of it. And again, it's a new creation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul spoke from experience, a personal experience. A new creation? How do I get that in a world that I have, that I live in this world of matter? I get it through faith. Faith gives me the substance of things, hope for the evidence of things not seen. Someone comes along and said, well, you just lead a bunch of people down a primrose lane because you can't do nothing else. Well, brother, I'll tell you, if I did what I did in the flesh, wanting to do in the flesh, I'd do something else. But you can't when you realize the importance of what I'm doing right now. I'm trying with God's help to unravel the scriptures or let you see something that is real when you talk about a scripture. See, you don't know what motivates me. This book will motivate you. This book will cause you to set your priorities right if you let God teach it to you and help you understand what he's talking about as far as our lives are concerned. You see, this is called being transferred from one state of existence to another. The new birth is spiritual in nature. And I said before, it can't be touched, but you see the evidence of it. Paul spoke of his experience. You know something amazing? Paul went from a persecutor to a preacher of the gospel. Well, that's a change, isn't it? He's on the road to Damascus, and he's got hatred in his heart. He's got letters from the Sanhedrin court, and he's been paid, no doubt, to do what he's doing. He's a member of the Sanhedrin court. He met the Lord Jesus Christ, and man, instead of killing people who were Christians, he began to preach the gospel so they become Christians. And he had trouble with his own group when he did that. He went from a legalist to a lover of lost souls. So spiritual birth is the coming of the human soul into that spiritual environment and relationship for which it was created. Romans 13:11 teaches us, now is our salvation nearer than it was when we believed. Now I used to have trouble with that. I got everything when I trusted Christ. You say, I got everything right then. But the phase of it's near. And you know what? As a baby is connected to the mother's womb and comes into this world, they say by law he's not identity until the cord is cut and he lives on his own. I'm still attached to this old flesh. God knows you and I are having a hard time with it. So don't tell me, preacher, I'm living a life for Riley. Well, you're having a hard time. You do anything for God, I tell you that. And what's going to happen is the completion will be when you get rid of this flesh and get the glorified body. You left this womb and went into a territory that's greater than this, and that body will help you. See, this body grow to help me live in this world. Hey, it'd been a sad thing if I'd still been connected to my mother's cord. Suppose I had to depend on her where I went. Suppose the day you see me hearing me preaching, she got to stand beside me because I'm still connected to her. You say, that's foolish, but I'm trying to show you a point. The completion of the birth is when I'm cut loose and that identity is seen in its new reality. The completion of you and I as Christians. When we drop this flesh and we get a glorified body, and then when we get to heaven, you and I won't look like we do here. We're going to have a glorified body. We won't be looking at our body to see what we find wrong with them, because everything will be right. I guarantee you nowadays you look at people, you don't look for what's right, you look what's wrong, because that helps you be what, you know what I'm talking about. And I say you, I mean me too. We're all in this body of flesh. And we have the same problems, just different varieties of that, you see. So again, our world is like a womb that we are born in physically today. The spiritual birth is getting us ready to live with God forever. And of course, that comes with a glorified body. And why, you say, well, why is the prenatal period necessary? The prenatal period spiritual is needed because we're in this world and we're trying to get others to see what we've got. God is making a family. The church family. He's making a family. And he wants his children to be the ambassadors while we're here, the prenatal period of growth, that we can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel seed do the same thing for them that it does for us. Hope it won't fall on stony ground. Hope it won't fall by the wayside. Hope it won't fall in the place that it failed in Matthew 13, but hope it will, and some of it will fall on good ground. Death for the believer is the deliverance to a life beyond this life. And, of course, 1 John 3 gives us insight about that. So in John chapter 1, verse 11 to 14, you know, John talks about us being sons of God. Grace offers salvation to this world. You heard me say before, faith gives it to us on a personal basis. When the physical birth is physical, where the physical birth is physical and it's involuntary, the spiritual birth is purely spiritual and voluntary. Isn't it amazing? I have one thing to do with who I was born in his family, but God let me listen to the gospel and let me make the decision where I want to go with God or stay where I was at. So did you. Come to that place. Your physical birth, you had not one thing to do with it. But God says, you will use your will to believe my record of my son to go where I'm at. If not, you call me a liar. And to call me a liar means that you're opposite who I am. And therefore, there's another place I created for the devil, he says, the devil and his angels, to go there. The spiritual birth is purely spiritual and voluntary in nature as far as salvation and even as sanctification. Some people believe God for salvation, but when it comes to set apart to be used of God, then they hold on to some things of this flesh because it's very deceptive to us rather than being really used of God. Again, the spiritual birth comes after the physical birth and is necessary to enter into the presence of God in heaven forever. Ye must be born again, Jesus said. When one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, God can only pardon us in this era. He places us then into the family of God based on the merits of Jesus Christ and not on our own merits. Our own merits don't accomplish anything before God when it comes to our salvation. And just as you cannot arrest a baby because of his or her past, so it is with a born child of God. We're cleansed in the blood of all our sins. Satan can't do anything about the child of God when it comes to his eternity. But he sure trickles up a lot to shame the name of Christ here if we're not careful. And we'll lose a lot of rewards when we get over there when that happens if we're not careful. Again, just as you cannot arrest a baby because of his past or her past, then you can't arrest the child of God. Jesus is our lawyer at the right hand of the Father even today. A physical child inherits the nature of its parents. So does the child of God. 2 Peter 1 teaches that we become, if you look in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, it says we become partakers of the divine nature of God. See, that's what the new birth is. See, people got a fictitious idea of what this birth means, so they just don't see anything. But God has said, hey, when you trust Christ as my Savior, Peter says that you become part of God's divine nature. Don't look like it in the flesh, do you? I'm glad of that crimson blood that Jesus looks through every time he sees you and I. And he sees us what Christ did on his merits, not based on what we are. But I'll tell you this, if you let God teach you in this book, you'll live for him better than you've ever lived for him. And God will break your heart when you don't live for him. And he'll show you how much he loves you and how much he wants you to do for him under those circumstances at that particular time. Common belief in Christ identifies the members of God's family. And common affection unites them together. Romans 12, verse 10, Paul said, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Paul gives us this relationship rule when it comes for the church. Now, isn't it an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen? I didn't pick you, you didn't pick me. That's part of the family. We made choices to come together collectively. And I thought about this, you know, it's amazing. You didn't pick me, I didn't pick you, but we're both in grace. You may not like me, I may not like you, but since God picked us and likes us both, we're family. So I can get along better if I just like you. Amen? And I do more than that, I just love you. God puts that love in our heart. So a lot of churches need to learn that, don't they? A lot of fraction and trouble in churches, it causes them to split and splinter and things like that. Paul gives us this relationship for this rule for Christ. Again, it amazes me. The words brother and sister and their variation appear 148 times between Acts and the book of Revelation. Acts 1 Peter 2:17 said, love the brotherhood. Hebrews 13:1 said, love brotherly, let brotherly love continue. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, he's talking about this family of God in heaven and earth right now. Jesus defines his family according to faith, not according to the flesh. And that's how he talks to us about that. In Mark chapter 3, verse 32, you remember? Jesus' mother and his brother and sister came looking for him while he was speaking somewhere or another, and they came in and said to him, your mother and brother and sister out there want to see you. And Jesus said in verse 32, who is my mother or my brother or my sister? And then verse 35, he said, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Family, he's talking about, changes everything. God's family will outlive this universe. God is going to live forever with God's divine life. This family must stay Christ-centered, though, in all things to function properly, to keep their priorities in line. Again, in this life, we have a birth certificate with information about our physical birth. It must bear three witnesses. I already told you that. For those who are born again, their names also are written in the book of life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. Three bear witness for physical birth, the preparer, the doctor, and the mother, or and father, or the parents. Did you also know there are three that bears witness for spiritual life? Turn to 1 John 5, verse 7. It said, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, And these three are one. So I know the Word is Jesus Christ. There's three in heaven that bears witness of the spiritual birth. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Same thing here, but in a higher level. And then he goes on and talks about the Spirit too. If you look in 1 John chapter 5, 7, 8, he says, in verse 8 he says, for there are three that also, verse 7 said there are three bear record of the heaven, the Father, and the Lord, and the Holy Ghost. And verse 8 said, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. Not only you have it in heaven, but you have it in the earth. What's in there? It's the Spirit, the water, the Word of God, and the blood. You can't get to God without the blood. He said, not only you got God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven that bears witness, and you have the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's your certificate. He said, but in earth you also have what you call the Spirit, which is the Word of God, living in the child of God, and the water, which is the Word of God, and you have the blood, which makes it possible to be a child of God. And then they tell us we don't know. Do you know you're born? I read somebody have to look in the mirror, but they be sure they're born. No, thank God. He says we can know. God is building a permanent family for himself. His church is in our... His church is our family, and this is a spiritual family because God is a spirit, John 4:24, and we're in the womb of the world now that he's working out his church, which he's going to take out of here one day, and when he does that, then we'll live forever when he finishes all that he's going to finish on this particular earth. Ephesians 1 verse 5 said, not only are we spiritual children in God, but we have been adopted by Jesus Christ, and that sets forth that not only we're children, but we don't have to wait 20 years to get our inheritance because he makes us full authority as a full-grown person by the adoption record. So when I see this and I understand, ladies and gentlemen, it's a sad thing today when the devil has a monopoly on our emotions and corner of our enthusiasm, and sinners weep at theaters and over phony tears of Hollywood players who are divorced and everything else in life, and yet Christians seldom shed a tear in a church over a lost and dying world. This world goes on wild when the athlete carries a pigskin across a goal or puts a basketball in a basket, a ball in a basket, when you do all of that, but Christians hardly make a holy grunt when you see what someone's saved. I don't understand that. I know one thing. I'm not going to get more thrilled with this world than what God's doing. And you wonder why sometimes I'm a little loud. Let me tell you why. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. And I want to tell you what an amazing thing that is, because in my heart and mind, I'm going to close with this. Give me a minute. But I believe it all in my heart. Once we step on the street of gold, and we get on the other side, we're not going to feel like we are here. And I talked to some folks this week about people, and I buried children born still dead. I buried them a few days old. I buried them a young children in mid 10, 12 years old. I buried teenagers. I buried young adults. I buried mother and dads. I buried grandpa and grandma, all these things. And I think my mind, I said to someone, I woke up early one morning this past week on this message. In my mind, I could just imagine the things of dear mother who had a little child and everything looked all right, and then suddenly it dies. Now it's been maybe 25 or 30, 40 years later, and now Jesus comes back and they see that little child for the first time. Now, not racked with a death, but now alive and well. There's no way in this world they're going to say, why won't you look at there? There's little Johnny. Can you believe that? That's not going to happen. Someone you love close, and you've seen them, and they're racked in pain, and they died 40 years ago, and you loved them so much, and you got along since then, maybe a mate, Maybe a dad or a mother, and you've waited these years, and you believe God, and you trust God, and now the day comes, we're all on the other side, and you start walking down the street of gold, and you say, I want to see Paul or Peter or someone else, but I'll tell you this, when you see that loved one, that mother that you've not seen before, that dad which you've not seen before, in that world where God has prepared and took out of this womb and took into that womb, you're not going to say, look yonder. Isn't that a wonderful thing to see mother and dad? You know what? Let's go over there and see you. Well, we can see a little bit later. Let's go over here first and look at this. Can you imagine someone walking up to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, dude, I'm so glad you did for me what you did. You know, that was a wonderful thing you did for me. I don't really understand it, but I want to let you know. Boy, that was great. Boy, you got to be a good person. Dude, you'd be slapped in the face. Even if you got a glorified body and did that, you don't be slapped in the face. But you know that's not going to happen. Amen. God is trying to tell us about this world. People laugh and mock at it and ridicule one who preaches it and cares less about what's been said. But without Jesus Christ, we don't have no hope. Everything he's delivered you from, you're not thought of enough if you thanked him every minute of the day. You're not done it enough. No one in here has, even myself. And you better believe it. We're going to find ourselves walking, Brother Tyson. Somebody said, hey, you're on the Savior. I'll be able to run then, but I can't run now. But I want to tell you one thing, brother. You better believe me, because I believe he's done everything else I've told you about. I'm going to fall down before him, and I'm going to thank him, and I'm going to praise him, and I hope the whole heaven to hear him, because I mean it. He deserves every bit of it. And yet people have priorities. They say they believe in Christ and their priorities, everything except what God wants it to be. Because we live as if it's not real. It is real. And Jesus turned everything. When he was here, he used everything he could in the molecule of matter to show an example of something to tell us about a spiritual truth. He knew we couldn't comprehend it when he talked about that world beyond this womb. Any more than a little baby in a mother's womb could comprehend this world while they're in there. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Believe me, ye must be born again. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. He said, marvel not that I said to you, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God has documented it. You're right, Brother Keith. God has documented anything we need to know, brother. And he's given us illustrations that we can line it up with the world we can't understand, even with the Spirit of God. But once we analyze this, say, man, that makes sense. Then the Holy Spirit said, all right, come here, I want to show you something. You got the same ingredients, but it's in that world. And you can prepare now for that world, just like a little baby was preparing for this. See, God created the womb of the mother to develop a child that he's created this for. And so he created this for the child, so when he left his mother and penned an independent life, he'd have this world before him. He created this world for him and him for this world. Our Heavenly Father said, Jesus said when he's here, in my Father's house are many mansions. Not so I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive myself, that where you may be, you be where I am also. So what he's literally doing now through the new birth is preparing us. As we grow in grace and knowledge, I don't know how exactly that's going to work in heaven, but there's going to be rewards there, I know. To be used of him in this kingdom to tell others about that world they can't see, but to let the Holy Spirit identify the message to them. He'll reveal the truth to them. And it's the Holy Scriptures that makes them wise into salvation. And once they trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and this book becomes food. If you're not saved today, I'm sorry. If Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, please help these people to see what I've tried in a frail way to get across. Please, Heavenly Father, honor yourself as you honor Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. May this not been a day in an hour here now that where you couldn't do your work. Please help someone who's battling over this thing about spirituality and physical things so they can see the reality of that which you can't see with the physical eye because it's invisible. Yet through eyes of faith, it becomes real substance, evidence. Lord, they don't have to believe the record of God's Son to be saved. That's what I did September 27, 50. I didn't know this then. I just believed that you couldn't lie. If I do what you said, do you do it? But I'm so glad now that I see what you did. I'm glad 50 years later you've revealed over the years what the Word of God not only does let me know I'm saved and how to get saved, but tells me what God's doing and helps me understand that. Please, please this morning, help someone either here or by the way or radio with a message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.